You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Church in Huntsville, Ontario. Harvest Church is a community that exists to love God, love people, and make disciples of Jesus Christ for the glory of God. For more information about our church, visit us online at myharvestchurch.ca.
Well, go ahead and grab your Bibles. Go to the book of 2 Timothy near the end of the New Testament. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and 4 is where we're going to be this morning. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one stuffed under a seat in front of you. Grab that. If you don't own a Bible, take that home as our gift to you. Get to 2 Timothy chapter 3. As you're turning there, it was right at a high school that I spent a year going to a little Bible school in Nashville, Tennessee. And as you can imagine, there was a lot different about living in Tennessee as a Canadian, right? Things that were just different culturally for me. But one of the weirdest, wildest things about being a Canadian in the southern states is how many people have guns. And not like just hunting guns, but I was watching a movie at a friend's house. We're sitting there watching this movie, and on the coffee table in front of us is a handgun. And I'm Canadian, so I'm thinking, that can't be real. So I pick it up, right? I'm like, is this a real gun? And he's like, yes, it is, right? And he goes, and it's loaded, so put it down. And I'm thinking, What are you expecting is going to happen tonight as we watch this movie? Like, we ordered a pizza. You think the pizza guy's packing to eat? It's Tennessee. He probably was. So maybe he was right, right? But there's something about a gun that says this, a loaded weapon that says this is serious. If you're familiar with Scripture, in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul talks about doing this Christian life. And he says, when you're going to do the Christian life, you need to have the armor of God. Like that the truth of the gospel is like this armor for our souls, this breastplate of righteousness, that we have the perfect righteousness of Christ for us, that we wear that to protect us. We have the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, that the truth of the gospel protects our minds and our hearts against the lies of the enemy or the world, and all these pieces of the armor. But it also says in Ephesians 6:17, it gets to the very end of the armor of God, and it says this. It says, and above all, grab the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That all of this armor, and then Paul says, and also grab this weapon, grab this loaded gun. Like when Paul says to when God's word says grab a sword, it should say to us, hey, wait a minute, something serious is going on here. If I were to call you at 2 a.m. and you pick up your phone and all I say to you is, grab a gun, meet me at my house, you'd be like, something's going on here, right? And God says, hey, make sure you grab your sword. This reminder that we are in a battle, that there is a weapon that we have because we are in this battle. And this morning, what I want to talk about is this very thing, this sword, and about the battle we're in, why we need this sword. The Apostle Paul is writing this letter to Timothy, this pastor Timothy. He's pastoring a church in Ephesus, and Paul's writing this letter while he's in prison. It was likely just a hole in the ground with a grate over top. That's what prison would have been for Paul. And this time, he's not just under house arrest. He's in prison, and he knows for sure that he's awaiting his death, that shortly after writing this letter to Timothy, Paul would be beheaded by Nero. I mean, it was tough days for the church, tough days to be a Christ follower. I mean, if you've got your Bibles open, just look at chapter 3, verse 1. Paul says, understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. I mean, it's a battle. I mean, do you not read that and go, man, that sounds like today? Look at chapter 4. He goes on talking about the battle. We're in. Look at verse 3. Chapter 4, verse 3. Now he's talking about in the church. He goes, time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They'll accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And they'll turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Look at chapter 3, verse 12. It says this, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. This is not an easy time for Paul and Timothy, not an easy time for, from politics to culture to the church to just doing life. I mean, do you feel that? Do you ever have those days when people are complaining about the government and you're like, forget the government, my life is hard enough. We're in a battle. And whether it's sin that you're battling against, whether it's hurt from your past or wounds from people or just lies that relentlessly come at us or slyly come to us, there's a battle. But listen, we're not left without a weapon. In all my time of doing ministry, of being a pastor, where I've seen where there is a struggle of faith, where people are whether they're making sinful choices or just crushed under the weight of hurt and burdens and struggles of life, wherever there is a loss of hope or joy or peace, either one or both of these things is happening. First is this, there's no authentic community going on in your life. Not surrounded by people who love Jesus, who love his word, and who love you, have this relationship with you where they're really caring for you, where you're caring for them, where you're bearing each other's burdens together. There's accountability, where there's encouragement, where there's challenge. And we're going to talk about that in a few Sundays. We're going to talk about what does authentic community look like here at Harvest. But the second reason that you see that people get to this place, and I think even more important than the first, is because without the second one, the first doesn't happen. It's the second piece that creates authentic community. It's this, that we're not submitted to the Word of God. We're outside of authentic community and we're not submitted to the word. We're not digging into the abundance of riches of God's word, studying it, reading it, memorizing, talking about it, submitting to it, and submitting our life, living under the word of God. Submitting our heart to it. That's our focus this morning as we talk about what's it look like to be an unstoppable church. Because it's not in our own strength that we're unstoppable. It's not things that we bring to the table that make us unstoppable, right? Last Sunday we talked about it's the glory of God. That's our whole purpose. It's his presence with us. Today we're looking at what we call in our church one of our four pillars. And the first of these four pillars, these things that we build this church on, what we need as a church, it's this sword that we carry into battle. As a church, we are centered on God's word. Centered on God's word. We believe in the power of God's word, the authority of God's word, the sufficiency of scripture for all of life and godliness. So what's that mean? It means that we're going to preach it unapologetically. We're just going to say, this is what God's word says. We're going to preach it with application. How do you take the word and apply it to our life? You're not going to hear me stand up here and do a whole lot of talking without me saying this. Hey, let's look at what God's word says. And we're going to do all we can as a church to equip you, to encourage you to grow and mature in your love and your confidence of God's word and how to apply it to our lives. Every ministry we do, from kids ministry that's going on upstairs right now to our youth ministry, to everything we do from our life groups, it's all going to be saturated in this, in God's word. Why? Because this life is a battle. We can't take this weapon for granted. We need to study it. We need to submit to it. We need to apply it because here's the truth. You cannot grow as a Christ follower without getting into his word. You just can't. Paul's just laid out for Timothy, here's the battle you're in. And so here is the answer to this battle. Look at verse 14. He says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from who you learned it, and from how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. If you're taking notes, here's our first point this morning that God's word is pointing us to, that Paul was encouraging Timothy in. God's word is my foundation. God's word is my foundation. I mean, Paul's saying to Timothy, he's saying, hey, this is your anchor. This is your foundation. He says, continue in what you already know. Keep moving in the same direction. Stay on that path that you're on. Continue in this. And Paul taking Timothy back to his roots. You see, in chapter 1, Paul had talked about Timothy, just so excited for Timothy as a pastor. He goes, Timothy, man, I'm reminded of your faith, that how you first dwelt with the faith that was in your grandmother Lois and then in your mom Eunice, and now it abides in you as well, that Timothy was raised up in the word by his grandma, by his mom. And he's saying, Timothy, remember that the foundation of God's word was the foundation of your home. And I'd say this, in our families, what our kids, what our students need more than anything else in this incredibly confusing and unbelievably distracting world, I mean, it's heartbreaking to see the levels of anxiety and confusion and lostness in our world right now. I mean, do you ever just step back and look and go, man, what is going on? How are people choosing this? Why are people wandering into this way of life and choosing to do things to themselves? It's so confusing. It's so lost. There's nothing else in this world that people need, listen, that our families need more than to know Jesus, than to know the clear truth of his word. And I pray that Timothy's legacy that Paul laid out, that Timothy's legacy would be the legacy of our homes, right? Would be the legacy of our lives, would be the legacy of our church, that the word would be at the center, at the foundation of everything that we do. That we'd read it, we'd study it, that together as families you'd be doing that, that we'd be encouraging each other to be in the word. Listen, if you're a parent here, like, man, I don't know what to do, grab Jesse. Say, Jesse, do you have any things that I could use in my family? We do. If you're a student and you're like, man, I want to get into the word, what does it look like to get into the word? Grab Marshall on a Wednesday night and say, hey, Marshall, what are some ways I can learn this better and get into this more? Like, let's do this. Let's get into, for everyone here, like, to get into the word, get online, find good resources. Fire an email to Pastor Jeremy and say, Jeremy, I want to know what it is to build my life on this. Do you have tools for me that will help? We do. Make it the foundation of your life. Why? Why would we make this the foundation of our life? Look at verse 16. It says, all scripture is breathed out by God. Breathed out. It's like picture this, God taking a breath, and his word comes out. And I've heard it asked a lot, that does God still speak audibly today? Could I hear God's voice today? And I love what John Piper says about this. If you want to hear God's voice, read his word out loud. The Bible written down by people, but it's God-breathed. Paul writing a letter to Timothy, but God was the one breathing it out. Scripture is this combination of both the divine and the human, written by humans who are carried along by the Holy Spirit as they wrote. And so here, this sword, this book we have, a book made up of 66 different books, different genres, from history to poetry, to law, to prophecy, to these letters written in the Old Testament, mostly in Hebrew with a little bit of Aramaic, and the New Testament written in Greek. And the more ancient manuscripts that are found, the more accurate we see that what we hold in our hands is the Word of God, is what it was written about in the first time it was written. Written by over 40 different authors, some in prison, some in palaces. Some of them were rich, some of them were poor, some of them married, some of them single, some of them were just shepherds, some of them were kings. David was both. This word, this sword that we have written over a span of 1,600 years with one central truth, everything fitting into this one story, telling us the story of God's grace and his love for you. That he came to rescue you through Jesus Christ. My prayer is this, that it would be the foundation of our homes, the foundation of our lives, the foundation of our church. Now, people can say, you know, sounds great, but I don't know if I actually believe the Bible. Now, let me say this with all respect. That's actually not a very intellectually sound statement, to say I don't believe in the Bible. The Bible is like 80% history, and secular historians, people who don't love or know Jesus at all, would say very clearly it's one of the most accurate historical books we have. That when it says there was this king, there was this king. When it says, hey, there was this land, there was that land. Archaeology continues to show us the accuracy of the Bible. So that when somebody says, I don't believe the Bible, that's not really what they're saying. What they're saying is this: I reject the message of the Bible. I don't want to submit my life to it. I don't want to submit my life to Jesus. I don't want to make him and his word the foundation of my life, because that's the key. The key is that we would pick up this sword and say, Jesus, I need you. I can't do this life without you. Your word is my very life. So Timothy, this pastor, this letter is actually written to a church leader. And so Paul is saying, hey, not just for your life, not just for your home, but he's saying this: hey, Pastor Timothy, make this the center of your church. And so for us here at Harvest, this is the center. This is the what we're going to, everything will come out of, hey, what does God's word say about that? If you're looking for a place to kind of rest with a bit of confidence that this isn't just thought up by some person, it's not just some ideas we grab a hold of, it's because we center our church on the word of God. In fact, look at what Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 4. It's how important it is for us as a church. He says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. He's saying, with God as my witness, you better get this done, Timothy. And Jesus agrees with me on this, and he's coming back, and he's gonna judge whether we did this or not. I mean, this is a command given with as much force and power as possible. A command: preach the word, preach the Bible, be about God's word. We need our church to be centered on the word. Everything we say and do must be based on the word. So listen, at Harvest, at our church is not going to be centered on politics, is not going to be centered on our culture. Our church is going to be centered here, submitted to God's word. Paul's saying to Timothy, in the craziness of our world, stay centered here. Why is that? Here's our second point. It's this. It's our foundation, because God's word transforms me. God's word changes me. God's word transforms my life. It's God's word that shows us our need for a Savior, that there is this infinitely holy God, that you and I have sinned against this God, and not just done a couple things that were sort of wrong, no, but we're dead in sin, separated from God, deserving the judgment of a holy, just God. Yet God, in his mercy, he sends his son, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, to go to the cross, to bear our judgment for our sin. Jesus takes that on himself. He dies a death we deserve to die. He then raises again, though, in victory over sin and death and ourselves and over Satan. And then anyone who repents, who says, I'm not going my way, I want to go where Jesus is going. Anyone who turns to follow Christ, trusts in him with their life, saved for eternity, brought back into relationship with God. I mean, if you're here this morning and that's not your story, you've never trusted in Christ to forgive you of his sins, listen, hear God's word this morning clearly and see this: his mercy and his grace is available to you today, that your sins can be forgiven, your identity secure, your future guaranteed, your whole life changed. I love that the Bible doesn't just say, hey, you can be changed from sinner to saint. It says, I'm going to continue to be changed. That God's word says you can continue to grow from death to life. As we immerse ourselves in God's word, we will be changed. We're going to act different, look different, be different. More peace, more hope, more grace, more love, more forgiveness, more kindness, more patience. Listen, here's what it's all saying: that as we immerse ourselves in the word and submit to it, we're made more and more like Jesus. But to be changed by the word, we need to be immersed in the word, right? You can say that you go to this great restaurant, it's the best restaurant ever, and you can hang out in that restaurant all you want, but unless you eat, right, the food's not doing anything. As we take in God's word, as we're immersed in it, our lives will be changed, completely changed. And I think of it this way. Have you ever been, maybe you're at a hotel or maybe you're visiting somebody, you're sleeping over at their house and you wake up in the middle of the night and it's dark and you got to kind of move very carefully, right? Because it's a new place. You've never been there before. But if I wake up in the middle of the night in my house and it's pitch black, I'm like a ninja, right? Like, I know where that is. I can move over here, right? It's all so easy. Why? Because when you're immersed in your home, you live in it all the time. You get to know and understand what your home is like, right? And so listen, it's the same with God's word and our life. As we're immersed in this, when we're reading it and studying it and memorizing it, you move with more and greater freedom in Jesus Christ. In the confusion and the battle of our world, you still move with greater freedom. Now, it's not easy. It's not easy, but the more you immerse yourself, Scripture will be shaping you, and you will look and act and walk more and more like Jesus. It changes us. God's word changes us. It transforms us. In fact, look at what it says in verse 16. It says, all Scripture breathed out by God and profitable for what? It's useful for what? It says, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. It says that God's word will teach us. We're going to learn about who we are. We're going to learn about who God is. We're going to learn how to live with him and learn how to live with each other. God's word teaches us that. It's useful for reproof, it says. That means that God's word is going to shine light on things that aren't true, to expose untruth. And then with that, it says correction, that it'll then redirect us, correct us towards a path of truth, of how to think and live. I mean, just those first three things, teaching, reproof, and correction, how much do we need that in our lives? I mean, Satan will bombard you constantly with lies. Some of you this morning, you come in here just wore out by those lies. That's been his strategy from the beginning, right? In the Garden of Eden, it was Satan who comes to Eve and says, did God really say that? And what he's going to do is Satan's going to try to do one of two things in your life as it relates to God's word. He's going to try to get you to doubt God's word, or he's going to try to get you to neglect God's word. For most of us, the second attack is most common. I mean, we need to be people of the word. I mean, think about it. When Satan comes, when he comes with lies, do you know the truth? Psalm 119, verse 11 says, your word have I stored in my heart that I might not sin against you. Do you have God's word stored up in your heart? So that when the battle comes, you can grab your sword. Like when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, he's just beginning his ministry. He's just getting ready to go out into the ministry that he's been called to, why he came to earth, and he goes out in the wilderness, fasts for 40 days, and then Satan comes to tempt him to bail from the ministry that he's called to, the mission that he had. And when Satan's tempting him, what does Jesus do? Every single lie that Satan brings, Jesus takes out the sword. He quotes Scripture. Quotes God's word. And maybe you're thinking, okay, yeah, that's great. That's Jesus, great example. I'm not Jesus. Like I picture Jesus busting out the Braveheart sword, right? And then I get the little cocktail plastic sword. Right? Is that kind of how it feels sometimes? Listen, when Jesus was attacked, he fought back against the enemy with the exact same sword you and I have. We have the word of God. Psalm 119, verse 97 says that God's word makes us wiser than our enemies. I mean, think about that. Think about how wise Satan is. He's been around for a long time. He's seen how culture and people work. Like, I would say he probably knows you better than you might know yourself, how you act and react. But Psalm 119, 97 says that God's word makes us wiser than our enemy. We can spot the lies. We can say, no, I'm not falling for that, Satan. I know what you're up to. I've got God's word in my heart. Psalm 119:45 says that we can walk in freedom as we devote ourselves to God's word. That there's freedom that comes from God's word. The word there in Psalm 119 for freedom is we can walk in wide open spaces. I kind of think of it this way, that when you think about a deer coming out of the woods into a wide open space, when does a deer do that? When it's safe, when it knows that there are no predators around, that it can step out into an open field and eat whatever it wants. Listen, when you have God's word pouring over you, when you're immersed in God's word, you can walk without fear. You can walk in freedom. Psalm 119, 92 and 93 says this, "If your law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction." Let me ask you this. Are you suffering today? Are you hurting today? How do you have victory in the midst of that? Listen, by digging into God's word, by finding his promises and saying, I'm holding on to these promises. By getting others around you to help shoulder those burdens, people who will also then point you to, reminding you of those very promises. If we're going to have victory, if we're going to transform our world with the gospel, and that's the call we have in our lives, that's what Paul's calling Timothy to go out into the darkness of our world with our sword in hand, to go and storm the gates of hell, to jump into the battles that we see before us. Why? Because we've been transformed by the glory of God and we're bringing that to our world. We need to get into the word. We need to get into the word so that God's word gets into us and so we're changed to be more like Christ. So let me encourage you this morning, if this has never been part of your Christian walk, or maybe you've neglected it for a season, you're like, man, I used to be in the word, I'm not now. Listen, you have a loaded weapon, a sword to stand up against the lies. Are you grabbing the sword? Are you listening to God's word? Are you reading God's word? Are you studying it, meditating on it, memorizing it? In 1 Corinthians, Paul says to the church there, he says, you guys have been on milk. I want you to be on meat. And what he's saying is not so much, hey, you just know the basics of Christianity. I want you to go deeper into theology. What he's saying is this, hey, you've been getting fed. That's what milk is, right? It's pre-digested food. Kind of gross when you think of it that way, but that's what milk is, right? Where meat is, you have to take it and digest it yourself. And Paul's basically saying this, hey, baby birds, I can't keep regurgitating this into you, all right? That's gross too, sorry. He's saying, dig in, get into it for yourself. Get on meat, dig in and feed yourself. Now, to do that, listen, there's work in this. Some of it comes from you gathering here and somebody opening up God's word to you. That's good. And then Paul's saying, go further with that. It's going to take work. An athlete doesn't just jump on into the game without a whole lot of work that goes into his life before he or she jumps into the sport they're playing. And there's freedom that comes from the work that's been put in, right? That's the struggle, though. It is work. I'm the absolute worst at working out. When I go to the gym, I just kind of, if you ever see me in the gym, you'll know it's me because I'm just sort of, what do I do next? I don't know, right? I just have this, I'm not a workout guy. I don't really understand. I'm like, okay, bench press, I'll do that. Sure. Leg press, I don't even know what that does. I'm not doing that. Like my favorite equipment at the gym, it's the water fountain. It's so great. And I can be aimless. Listen, to be centered, to be transformed by God's word, we need to be committed to it. And I don't always want to open up God's word in the morning when I get up. There's other things I would rather do to scroll through social media, to catch up on emails. But I know that time in his word produces a fruit in my life that is so worth it, no matter how much work or difficult the task is. And it is a spiritual work, believe me, and you probably see this too. The spiritual battle that goes on when you pick up God's word sometimes. I can read sports and politics. I can scroll on my phone and never get distracted. But grab this, the battle's on. Why? Because the enemy does not want you in the word. And I don't have time this morning to fully unpack it. So if you're wondering, okay, how do I do it then? I want to do this. If you go on our Harvest Church YouTube page, there's a video on there called How to Study the Bible. Start there. It's like an hour long or a bit more than that. Like, that's a lot. I know, it's work. Check that out. Get into a life group. Get around people to do this together, to be committed into the word. Listen, it's not just even on your own. It takes a community. It's why we gather here on Sunday morning. You could try to do this on your own. I mean, we put it online. Online's great for people who can't get here. Like, it's impossible for them to gather. But for everyone else, listen, we've been promised so much more than just sitting on our own. There's so much more that we need to be in a community where people would say, hey, what's God's word been teaching you? Because look what Paul says in verse 16. He goes on, not only is it good for those three things, but he says it's also useful for training, to grow us up, to move us along in godliness. Why? So that the man or woman of God may be complete and equipped. All the resources that we need for everything that God calls us to provided here, a gift we have in God's word, the power of God's word to transform us, to shape us as we submit ourselves to his word, to be molded, transformed as we submit, come under. Submit would be to say, God, not my thoughts, your thoughts. God, not my words, your words. God, not my ideas, not my way, your way. So again, are you centered on the word? Are you submitted to the word? There's nothing else we're doing that has more power, that promises more, that transforms us more greatly than his word. Look at verse chapter 4, verse 2. Paul says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. In season, out of season, when it's hard and when life is easy. In all circumstances, we're going to preach the word. We're going to preach the word here at Harvest when it's popular and when it's not popular. Why? Because we want to be able to have God's word rebuke, reprove, and exhort. To reprove, that just means exposing sin. To rebuke means, it's basically saying, hey, here's sin, and then you rebuke. Stop it. That's reprove, rebuke, right? Jesus rebukes the storm when they're in that storm in the boat. It gets up, and he rebukes the storm. He says, hey, storm, stop it. And then there are times when God's word will stop you in your tracks. It will expose you, reproof, and then challenge you, rebuke. And God's word will say, knock it off. And maybe it's a sin that we just keep excusing, or a habit that we've justified, or maybe a relationship we've written off, and we don't care. I know what God's word says, but, and God's word is saying, stop it. Don't shrink back from the clear word of God in our lives. That's the rebuke. But then it says exhort. To come alongside, to build up. And we do it with complete patience and teaching. That means this: we're going to preach God's word without apology here at Harvest. We're not going to change it to sound nicer. We're not going to soften the blow just because it might hurt our culture and what our culture says is true. And we're going to go, no, God's word is still true. It's pretty obvious that our culture is selling us a false hope that leads to death. We're going to be bold with the truth of God's word and we're going to do it with love and patience. Why? Because we're shining the light on Jesus. We're proclaiming Jesus Christ. We're pointing to the grace offered in Jesus. It's why at our church we would say it's okay to not be okay here. I love that you can roll in here, busted up, tripping, doubting, falling. It's okay to be that way, but then we want God's word to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Say it's okay to not be okay, but it's not okay to stay that way. Let's get on this mission we've had. Let's see who Christ is. He says in verse 5, he says, as for you, always be sober-minded. Like, take it seriously. Like no matter the distractions, the hardships, the temptations, the failures, the successes, we want to stay focused on this. God, we want to be centered on your word. So as the worship team comes up, as we end off this morning, I'm going to call the ushers up as well. We're going to be celebrating communion together. The ushers are going to hand out the elements. And as they do, you'll see two cups stacked on top of each other. The bottom cup is the bread. And they're going to come. They're just going to hand this out as we wrap up this morning. As you grab, as it comes by and you grab, just hold on to it. Listen, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, this is a way that we celebrate, that we remember the grace of God. If you don't know Jesus, this isn't really for you, right? But it could be, because you could even this morning say, I want to follow Christ and I want to celebrate what this represents. But as we do this, as we jump into communion together, Paul says in verse 6 of chapter 4, he says, for I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. He's saying, I'm poured out. Like, I've spent it all. This is Paul leaning into the tape at the end of the race. He's not kind of letting up as his life gets closer to the end. He's still pursuing with everything he's got, pouring himself out, worshiping in that way, pursuing in that way, not quitting, not giving up. And so for us today to know you're in a battle, don't give up. Keep pouring yourself out because it's worth it, Paul would say. Yeah, but things are hard for me right now. Keep fighting. Relationships are a struggle. Keep fighting for the grace of God in that relationship. Don't give up. You're in a battle. Paul in prison, awaiting death, not stressing out about it. He's saying, you know what? This might be it. But I've left it all in the field, man. I've given it my all. I'm about to be washed up on the shores of heaven, completely exhausted. But it's there that I'll see Jesus, and I'll receive the reward of eternity. As you dig into the word, that's what you're looking for. You're looking for Jesus. And if you hear a message, if you're reading scripture and you think, man, I can't do this, you're right. It's why we need a Savior. It's why we need a hero. It's why Christ came to die, to give up his life for us. It's why we celebrate communion, to remember as we grab this sword, we remember that on the cross, Jesus has won the victory. That Satan thought he won because he said the Messiah is killed. The greatest battle going on right there. The battle for eternity, the battle for your soul and my soul, where Jesus hangs on that cross, the full wrath of God on him instead of us. He cries out, "It is finished." 3 days later, as he raises from the grave, as the stone is rolled away, he conquers sin and death. And so as you hold the bread that Christ says, "This is how you remember my body given for you." As you hold the cup that Jesus says, "This is how you remember my blood poured out for you." You know, Jesus says in the book of Matthew, he says, "Build your life on this rock, my words," he says. Build your life on the words of Christ. That's the foundation. And oftentimes we build our life on sand, on our ideas, on what we think is right, on the things that, the lies that we believe, we're building on sand. The storms come. The storms come, Jesus says, for those who are in Christ and those who are not in Christ. Storms come for all of us. But it's those moments where by God's grace, he brings these storms to wash away the sand for us to recognize, I'm not on the rock. This morning, as you hold the bread and the cup, maybe this morning is a morning where you make a move back to the rock. Where do you need to submit this morning? You know God's word's calling you to it, and you've been resisting and pushing back. And right now, as you hold the very elements that remind us of the cost that Christ paid for us to be in relationship with him, what is it that you need to say? I need to lay it down at the cross. What do you need to surrender? Is it sin to repent of? Is it something he's calling you to do and you've resisted? This morning, bring this to Christ. Experience his grace. As you hold the bread, it says in the night he was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "This is my body given for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." Let's eat together. It says in the same way he took the cup. He said, "This is the cup of the new covenant. My blood poured out for you." This is the very reason that we can gather like this, that we can submit and surrender and feel and experience and live out the transforming grace of God because of Christ's sacrifice for us. Let's drink and remember. Would you stand with me as I pray? Lord God, I thank you that you have not left us alone. You haven't left us without power. You've left us instead with the sword of the Spirit to teach us, to train us, to change us. That where we're wrong, God, I pray this morning you would rebuke us. You correct us. You train us in righteousness. Where we're struggling, would you encourage us? Would you lift us? Would you let us see more and more of you? And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's sing together.